Well, good morning, VRBC friends. We are about two-thirds of the way through season one of our series on the book of Exodus that's called Rescue. And for the last several weeks, we've seen the plot building. The Israelites have been oppressed and enslaved in Egypt, and they cry out to God for help. And even long before this, God has already been working out a plan, raising up a leader named Moses. Last week, we saw Moses receive his marching orders from God. Moses' job is to go to Pharaoh and to tell him what God demands. Let my people go. Between where we ended last week and where we'll pick up the story this week, Moses and his big brother Aaron have already been to Pharaoh once, asking, not for their forever freedom, but just asking that God would give the Israelites a three-day retreat in the wilderness to worship God. But you know what? Pharaoh basically laughed in their face. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Well, then there was retribution. Not only did Pharaoh keep the Israelites enslaved as brickmakers, but he took away their key ingredient, straw. So now the Israelites are mad at Moses too. Well, when we get to Exodus 7, God is prepping Moses and Aaron for round two. And after the way that Pharaoh disrespected God last time, this time it won't be just words. God says it's going to involve signs and wonders and mighty acts of judgment. Now, maybe you know what's coming. You've heard about the 10 plagues that God is going to send on the Egyptians. But first, there's this short section that we tend to skip over right in the middle of Exodus chapter 7. And frankly, we skip over it because it's weird. Is it okay to say that about scripture? I mean, when Larry first asked me to preach today, I was thrilled until he told me the passage. Say what now? You want me to preach about snakes? Surely you must be joking. But he wasn't. And so here we are. But see, what Larry already knew is that a passage this unusual is only going to be included in scripture if it has something important to say for the Israelites then and for us today. So listen as I read about snakes in Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." May God bless the reading of this word. So now let's talk about snakes. When I read this passage, I can't help but think about Indiana Jones in Raiders of the Lost Ark. And this scene in particular, let's show it. Is it coming? Okay.
Snakes. Why did it have to be snakes?
Well, good question, Indy. Why did it have to be snakes? See, the Egyptians, they had a thing about snakes, and cobras in particular. Snakes were kingly and powerful. In fact, the pharaohs would wear a snake on their headdress as a sign of sovereignty. The cobra was supposed to be a warning of death to their enemies. So when Pharaoh demands a sign of God's power, it's no accident that God chooses snakes. It's a throwdown. God is going to show Pharaoh who's boss. That's why it had to be snakes. But just like Indiana Jones, Moses was not a fan. In fact, the first time that God turned Moses' staff into a snake back in Exodus 4, Moses ran away from it. He hightailed it out of there. This time, though, in Exodus 7, he's prepared. When Pharaoh demands a sign, Moses tells big brother Aaron to throw down his staff, and it turns into a snake. Now, if you'd pushed pause on the story here and asked me what I expected to happen next, I would have said, mic drop, stage exit, showdown over, Pharaoh lost. But that's not what happened. When Pharaoh sees what God does through Moses and Aaron, he says, I can do that. Here's the problem. Counterfeits can fool us. Sometimes a counterfeit is obvious. If somebody serves you turkey bacon instead of real bacon, you know on the first bite, ugh, that's counterfeit bacon. But with other things, it can be hard to tell a difference. Let's look at verse 11. It says, Pharaoh summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. So who wins the contest? Is it a tie? At this point, they look the same, right? Snakes, more snakes. I mean, there's a lot of snakes in the room at this point. But let's not get caught up in trying to figure out how they did it. I mean, I've read a few different theories. Perhaps, as my brother-in-law suggested, the Egyptians had snakes in their backpacks or up their sleeves. You know how the magicians will pull out those brightly colored ribbons? Only these are highly venomous ones. Maybe it was that. Maybe they held pressure points on the snake's necks to make them fully rigid, and then when they throw them down, the snake wiggles loose again. I actually hear that that's still a common trick in Egypt today with a particular type of cobra. And maybe that's what it meant by their secret arts. Or maybe it was magic, those powers of the dark world that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 6:12. Whatever their method was, the counterfeit was convincing. But we know that a counterfeit is only a cheap imitation of the real thing. Friends, if we take a close look at our lives, I'm afraid that we are too easily deceived by counterfeits. We see something beautiful in God's kingdom, God's promise of abundant, full life. But then the world presents us with a copycat version. The world says, you don't need God's version. We can do that too. You want a good life for your kids? Then put them in the top sports league. You want respect and admiration? You just need the best looking house and car. You want recognition at work? Just put in long hours at the office. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're missing the real thing. It can look like this is what's best for me and for my family. But in the end, they're just counterfeits. They can't bring real joy, real meaning, real satisfaction. And that brings us to the second problem. Counterfeits can cost us. It seemed like this contest, God versus Pharaoh, was ending in a tie. Moses and Aaron, their staff became a snake. Pharaoh's guys, they did the same thing. But now in verse 12, we see a clear winner emerge. Let's look at verse 12. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Well, that's an unexpected twist. I try to picture myself in the room at this point, and I can't decide if I would be horrified and screaming or triumphant and gloating. But we see what becomes of the counterfeits. Now, if you think back in verse 11, God worked through Moses and Aaron to turn the staff into a snake. But here, a staff, now a snake, seems to be acting all on its own. Without any directions, Moses and Aaron didn't say or do anything. And the snake seems to be following God's plan and God's directions without any interference from human agents. So now we have a winner. It reminds me of that Coca-Cola slogan from the 1990s, can't beat the real thing, right? See, God's results will beat human results every time because a counterfeit can't beat the real thing. Counterfeits fail. Counterfeits can be taken away, and counterfeits can cost us. Now think about it. Every time Pharaoh's magicians use their secret arts here and in the plagues to follow, they only end up making the problem worse. More snakes, more bloody water, more frogs. And then think about what happened to their snakes. It may seem like a random coincidence that the Egyptian snakes were swallowed up, but it's not a coincidence. It's foreshadowing. See, the only other time that this word swallow is used in the book of Exodus, it's describing the parted Red Sea closing back up and swallowing the Egyptian army. Friends, the writing is on the wall. Egypt is doomed. Counterfeits can cost us. Jesus once told a story about two people who were building homes. He said the person who hears his teaching and puts his words into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains came down, the storms rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall because it was built upon the rock. Then Jesus flips the story. He said the person who hears his words and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The same storm came, but the house fell with a great crash. It was a counterfeit, a cheap imitation, and it did not last. Jesus tells another story about a guy who had a huge harvest, and he decided rather than to share the blessing, he would build bigger barns. That way he could store up his wealth and sit back and enjoy a life of leisure. Well, Jesus said that very night he died. The things that he thought were most important turned out to be counterfeits. Counterfeits can cost us. Instead, Jesus says, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. C.S. Lewis describes what it's like for us to fall for a counterfeit and to miss out on the real thing that God has for us. He says it's like an ignorant child making mud pies in a slum because he cannot conceive of what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. All right, I think we've painted a pretty stark picture of the problem, right? Counterfeits can fool us, and counterfeits can cost us. So here's what we really need to know. How can I tell a counterfeit from the real thing? We don't want to be fooled by a counterfeit. Maybe we've decided that following God's will is truly what is best for us. But sometimes when we're presented with two competing options, it can be hard to know which one is the right choice. Sometimes it's a choice between something good and something bad, but sometimes the choice is between good, better, and best. How do you know? Well, how many of you have seen America's Test Kitchen, the PBS cooking show? In every episode, they include a blind taste test of several different brands of foods. And in this episode, Julia is tasting different kinds of dark chocolate chips. Now, they all look the same to me, and I'm probably chocolate's biggest fan. But Julia is well-trained, and she can tell even the most subtle differences. Now, for those wondering, Ghirardelli is the winner. But what if the choice is more important than chocolate chips? What if you've been given that rare treasure of a free day, and you're trying to decide how to spend it? Or maybe you've just received a windfall of cash, say a Christmas bonus or your income tax refund. How do you know whether to spend it, save it, or share it? Or maybe you're experiencing this nagging frustration with a family member, and you don't know whether to speak up or to silently forgive. How do I decide between competing options? How do I tell a counterfeit from the real thing? Well, the answer is develop discernment. Now, what is discernment? Well, it's almost like this sixth sense, not like M. Night Shyamalan's movie, but a truly spiritual sixth sense, one that helps us exercise good judgment about and understanding and decision-making. The Old Testament word for discernment is actually related to your sense of taste. So just like Julia can taste the difference between brands of chocolate chips, we can learn to sense or discern the difference between a counterfeit and the real thing. And that was Pharaoh's downfall. Let's look together in verse 13. It says, Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Pharaoh didn't care about God or God's will. His heart had become hard, and he refused to listen. He was fooled by the counterfeit, and it cost him. Well, at this point, I kind of have to ask myself the same question. Where have I been fooled? Where is my heart hard? How have I been deceived by a counterfeit or stubbornly chosen the counterfeit? Where am I missing out on the real thing that God has for me? I saw this story from Wired.com about how counterfeit experts can learn to spot a forgery. Maybe you've heard it before too. See, a counterfeit expert, they don't spend time trying to tell the differences and studying all of the fakes. Instead, this former Secret Service agent said, they're experts in genuine currency. If you want to learn to recognize fake money, you have to spend lots of time looking at the real thing. That way, when you see a counterfeit bill, you'll know it. Well, how does this principle play out in God's kingdom? How do we know what's genuinely of God? Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. All right, so we have to test the options and look for Jesus Christ. So let's think back about those options that we mentioned earlier. How do these options line up with the life and the teachings of Jesus as we see them in Scripture? Well, what about the question about how to spend your free day? Let's see, Jesus spent his time serving others, spending time with God in Scripture and in prayer, and in real meaningful fellowship with people who were both close and far from God. So those would all be worthwhile options. What about how to spend your money? Well, take a look at it. Does it line up with the priorities and the generosity of Jesus that we see in Scripture? Then you can probably trust that it's not a counterfeit option. Well, what about the question, do I speak hard truths to a family member or do I preserve the peace? Well, this one's a little harder. If we try the objective approach, let's look at the life and teachings of Jesus. So Jesus, he defended the vulnerable and he had no problem rebuking sinners. So point one for speaking up. But every one of us who is following Jesus has experienced grace far beyond what we deserve. So point one for forgiveness. Now in this case, discerning God's will may look a little more subjective. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at those verses together. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So we need to figure out how to learn to what the Holy Spirit says. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul is saying that we have the mind of Christ to help us to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying, to lead us towards God's will. And it can feel a little subjective, can't it? At first, it can feel a bit like that game where you're looking for something and someone is giving you clues, like warmer, warmer, nope, colder, colder, warmer, hot, 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 right? Now, with time, with practice, we can learn to discern God's will, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. There's also this ancient spiritual tool that I like that helps us to sense those clues, just like warmer and colder. Ignatius, the guy who founded the Jesuits, he called it consolation and desolation. Consolation is that feeling of getting warmer. That's why it's in red. Desolation is that feeling of getting colder. So as we talk through it, let's actually try it together. Take a moment right now and think about some decision that you're facing. All right, maybe you already have some options in mind. You can try on each one of these different options and use these questions as a guide for consolation and desolation. So as we begin, let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you to help you discern where God is leading you. Ready? All right, so as you consider these options, this decision you're facing, does it feel life-giving or life-draining? Life-giving is consolation. Life-draining is desolation. See, John 10:10 says, the thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So does it feel life-giving? The second question that you can ask is, does it give you a sense of inexplicable peace? Not that false sense of security like the guy who was building bigger barns, but real and lasting peace. Or does it give you a feeling of anxiety? Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does it give you a sense of peace? All right, the third question you can ask is, do you feel a sense of freedom or obligation? Now, not shirking responsibility, but a real sense of joyful obedience to God. Does it give you that sense of freedom? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." These are clues from the Holy Spirit that will help you feel a sense of being warmer, that sense of consolation, or feeling colder, that sense of desolation, as you seek to discern God's will. So let's pray that the Spirit would lead us toward what gives life and peace and freedom. Let's pray that the Spirit would lead us away from those counterfeits that won't last. And over time, we will learn to develop that sixth sense. Discernment is going to feel more intuitive, and we'll recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I love when my parents call, and one of my kids answers the phone. You know why? Because my parents can tell who they're speaking to every time. Now, that might not be that remarkable if it was like Fran Drescher's voice from that old TV show, The Nanny, that real nasally sound, or James Earl Jones' voice as Darth Vader in Star Wars. I mean, those are pretty obvious. But at this point, my 4-year-old son sounds a whole lot like his 3 sisters. But my parents can tell the difference every time. They've done a lot of listening. And as we practice listening, we will learn the difference too. John 10 talks about the good shepherd, that's Jesus, and about us, his sheep. And it says his sheep follow him because they know his voice. In fact, it says they'll run away from a stranger because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. The sheep know the counterfeit from the real thing. And that is good news, my friend. As we spend time with Jesus, we will learn his voice. We won't be deceived by a counterfeit. And that is my prayer for us today, that we will become experts in the real thing. Our enemy has been showing us counterfeits since the beginning of time. It started when the serpent deceived Adam and Eve. And you know what? Sometimes we're going to get it wrong too. But we know that Jesus has the victory and that the counterfeit snakes will be swallowed up. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:4. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you have swallowed up death in victory. Lord, we ask that you would lead us away from any counterfeits that might fool us. And lead us toward the real thing. God, we pray that you would help us to have the mind of Christ and to be able to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Lord, lead us toward that which is life-giving and gives us peace and freedom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.